Morning. It is good to be in the house of God with the people of God on a Sunday morning. For those of you who know me, I'm Pastor Myron Crockett. For those of you who don't know me, I'm still Pastor Myron Crockett. So there we go. And welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to Journey Church Tacoma this morning, whether you're with us in person or whether you're taking us in on the live stream. We welcome you in the great name of Jesus. And today is a special day for, in our denomination, it's a special day actually in two ways. For the broader church, for just the entire universal church, it's a special day because this is a day where traditionally we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. This is Pentecost Sunday. Right. So if you know Acts chapter 2, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 in Scripture, this is where the Holy Spirit came down after Jesus' resurrection and baptized the entire church, which was only about 120 people at that time. But the Holy Spirit came on the church. And the men and women, the church got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach and to announce the fact that Jesus Christ, the crucified one, the resurrected one, was Lord, and that salvation was available and open to all who want to come to know the Lord. And they evangelized something like about 3,000 people that day who actually had been, these are people who had been around when Jesus was crucified. Some of them, believe it or not, had screamed, "Crucify him." Some of them had actually chanted, "Crucify him." So when Jesus was kind of on trial before the Romans, right, when Pontius Pilate had him out in public and said, "Hey, do you want Jesus or do you want this guy, this criminal Barabbas?" Some of those people had yelled, "Crucify him," because they had been tricked into thinking that Jesus was a criminal. And it was some of those same people standing there and on Pentecost Sunday when men and women got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy and to preach, "Jesus Christ is Lord. He has died for the sins of the world. He's been resurrected as our hope." These people came to know Christ. And so this little band of 120 men and women began to preach, and then like thousands became followers of Jesus. They repented of their sins and came to follow Christ. And it was really amazing. So this is typically called, in Pentecost Sunday, kind of another way of referring to it is the birthday of the church. I think that's appropriate. I think that's actually good theology. This was the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came down and kind of gave us a second breath of a new creation for those who follow Jesus Christ. And this is still available to us to this day. And it's the birthday of the church in the sense that, you know, the people of God now are born anew. And suddenly, people of God are defined by the fact that they follow Jesus Christ. And then also it's the birthday of the church in the sense that the church began its missionary movement to go out into places that do not know Christ and to proclaim Christ as Lord. And what you saw in that video there, kind of captures the second facet of a special day, the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, which the joke is we were a missionary movement that by mistake became a denomination, which is true. It's actually, you know, as much of a joke as that is, that's actually accurate. That's exactly how things happened. And this is a special day for us. It's a Great Commission Sunday. And as a missionary movement, we're bigger around the world than we are in the United States. So, hey, praise God for success. But we are still sending workers. We're sending people just like you, just like me, out into the mission field to go and to bear witness to Christ, especially in places where Christ has not yet been named. And as you saw in that video there, that's a couple who is, they've been in Japan for a very long time, and they're coming off the mission field now after some long years of service in a place that's hard. Japan is, historically, this has always been true, it's true to this day, is a very tough place for the gospel, the seed of the gospel, to get planted. There's a lot of reasons for that. But there's a lot of places like that around the world where it's tough going, right? The Lord still makes inroads, the Lord still has his way, right? But it's just harder in some places than others. Japan's one of those places. And so they're coming off the mission field and they are saying, "Hey, we need more to replace." And it's always true. It's not like that's never been true in history, because we all have a date where we're going to simply pass away, right? We are going to go and meet the Lord and go be with the Lord. And so we need people to take our place. And so this is, for the Alliance as a missions movement / denomination, we send missionaries out to different parts of the world to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we like to do is we like to make sure our missionaries are fully funded, right? And so what we do as an organization is we raise money from among churches, from individuals, in order to be able to make sure that our missionaries can have a sole focus on getting out into the world and sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the things that are involved in these different places where that's done. And so the Great Commission Sunday is a day where we invite folks to give in a special way and to give to the Great Commission Fund. Some people do that all throughout the year. Praise God. Some people choose to wait until Great Commission Sunday or something like that. Praise God, however you do it. But we designate a special day to highlight what's happening around the world with the Alliance, as you've just seen, and then also to focus in on a special way into our roots as a missionary movement that's still a missionary movement around the world. And so that's what we're doing today. And as you saw, there's a great need still in Japan for the gospel to be sown there in Japan and for inroads to be made in Japan. And today we're gonna talk a lot about that, about missions and the church and how it is exactly that that the church is to go about its mission for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that's the church globally. But then also, this is us as a church, right? It's any other Bible believing churches in Tacoma or in the world. We're not the only ones, right? How are we to do this, right? What's supposed to happen? What are the dynamics? There's lots of different ways to address that. Today, what we're going to talk about is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 this morning, and we're asking a question, a statement before us, and it just says, what comes out of the church when it's tested? What comes out of the church when it is tested? Because if you're talking about missions, and you're talking about reaching people who do not yet know Jesus, there's going to be some level of testing that's going to come at you, right? If you're doing that, something's coming at you, right? And so you're going to have to stand up against some level of adversity, because while it's great to talk about, you know, following Jesus and sowing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and sowing it in the world and sowing it in the hearts of people, we live in a world that can be hostile to that gospel message, right? There's a hostility within us, within humans. There's a hostility from the demonic world, from the spiritual world, and there's a hostility within the structures and the cultures of our world. So there's going to be testing when you run up against hostility to the gospel message. So we asked a question this morning, what comes out of the church when it's tested? Right? What comes out of the church when it's tested? And by way of introduction, we could ask, what comes out of us when we're tested? Right? What comes out of us? Does pressure drive you? Does it drive you crazy, or does it make you better? Right? Does it drive you nuts to have pressure? Right? Or does it make you better? People are different. Right? People are different. I know. I give you two stories. One of them is I had a time in college where pressure made me worse. Right? It was at the end of my time in college, and I had senioritis. Now, those who know what senioritis is, you're at the end of, it could be at the end of high school, it could be at the end of college, it could be at the end of grad school, it could be right at the end of something when you're at the brink. You're on the brink, you're about to finish, yeah, you know, it's really awesome, and there's something that happens, something that monkeys with your mind, and you end up, you do self-sabotage for some reason. Like, this happens, this is a known phenomenon, by the way. So, and not everybody does it. I'm not saying that it has to happen or that everyone does it or that it happens to the same person like this every single time. But self-sabotage kicks in, being right at the finish line and then quitting. I flamed out in one class in college. It was a class, an English class, and I was an English major. And so I had this class. It was great. It was a class on short stories. I love short stories and literature. And I had an A in this class. Right. And I was under a lot of pressure, right? Some of it self-induced, right? Some of it was my fault. And it's like, you know, what are you going to do with your life? What are you doing? Where you're going? All the things. And so, I'm like losing my mind. And I'm all under all this pressure. And so I had this A in this class. And the trick is though, you have this final assignment. And you've run into, some of you run into this a lot when you were in college or in grad school or something like that, where they say like your final assignment is it. And like you could do as well as you want to do for the rest of the class, but if you bomb your final assignment, thou art toast, right? Thou art toast with no butter, right? You ain't getting out of this, right? And so I had an A in the class, and I had this final paper that I had to do. And I had it all mapped out, and everything I wanted to do was like looking really cool and really great. And I had no energy to do this. I had nothing. I don't know what, I hit a wall, you know, kind of mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I hit a wall, right? To this day, I can't really explain all of it. I mean, I had nothing, right? And I mean, I hit a wall hard. And I just didn't do the paper. I could not like summon up the emotional energy, right? Or any kind of energy, even though I had an A in the class, right? And the teacher liked me, right? In fact, so the deadline came by for the paper. I didn't do the paper. I had another professor my professor knew, who told that professor how much she liked me and she didn't know what had happened to me and this kind of thing. And the professor came and said, "Hey, you can still turn the paper in." But she was going to give me a special dispensation, right, to turn the paper. I could not do it. So I failed the class. I mean, to this day, there's this inexplicable F on my transcript in an English class. I was an English major, for goodness sake, right? I didn't have, like, you know, low grades in English. And I had nothing, right? The pressure just, it cooked me. The pressure cooked me. Right. And to this day, I don't know what all the little things were, what was going on in my mind. You know, why in the world did I go batty? You know, what happened to me? I don't know what happened to me, but I didn't have the energy. Right. And some of you may have known this at different points in life when you're like right to the finish line, right to the finish line is something you're looking good. And poof, you know, there's this wall and you don't know what the wall is. Why? Whatever. But you hit it. It hit you. You got hit. That was me, right? Sunnier side of the equation, I was in grad school, and I had a class I really wanted to take. It was this cool anthropology class, and it was on like kind of the X-Files side of theology or whatever, because I grew up practicing occultism. So, you know, it was like on like all this stuff like witchcraft and all kinds of different things like that and anthropological studies of witchcraft societies and popular religion. I was like, that's me, right? And so I took this class. It was a great class. The professor was wonderful. He was awesome. And we had the same deal. So I run into the same deal again, right? So this is grad school many years later. And it was like, look, you got a final assignment. And it doesn't matter how well you're doing in the class, you have to rock this final assignment, or that's it. You will fail this class. And the professor was very honest about this from day one. It doesn't matter how well you're doing. You bomb this assignment, you are done. So now I'm like, oh, I remember that. Whoa, right? Except now I'm an adult, right? Yeah, and I'm married. Yeah, and I got a kid. Whoa. Oh, I'm in grad school with a kid. Ah, right? And then something happened. I didn't know this. This is the funkiest thing. So at some point, we're doing the class, and I kind of realized that some of these students are, like, different from me. There's just something about them, something about the way he would talk to them or the professor would talk to them. I was going, not like a normal class. And it dawns on me near the end of my time, everybody else in here is a PhD student. And I'm like, oh, no. I'm in a PhD level. Oh, no, I didn't mean to do that. How did this happen? So I know, like my assignment now better be for realsies. I'm like, I'm not even in the PhD program. This isn't fair, right? And I got a kid, and why is this happening to me, right? And so I had my final assignment, and I procrastinated. Lovely, right? I did with all responsible students do. I procrastinated. And I procrastinated this assignment. And then finally, I got it together. And it's like 2 days before, maybe. And I'm getting my stuff together. And I realize, okay, I need to have this knockout presentation to show that I know what I'm talking about. And I got online and figured out something about presenting from PowerPoint, like the best ways to do that. And I found this thing. And I stayed up all night and worked on this thing. And I think I finished it like right before I had to drive out to the campus. And finished it the night before, did my presentation, you know, and was absolutely no sleep, nothing, and rocked it. I got an A, you know, and PhD people were patting me. I'm like, yeah, right. And then I like went home and slept for like, you know, a week, right, because that was dumb. But pressure, Does it drive you crazy, or does it make you better? Right? Does it drive you crazy, or does it make you better? What kind of person are you? And it rides on a few things, that question. How you answer that question, it rides on a few things. It doesn't all ride on one thing. It depends, number one, on what the nature of the pressure is. Sometimes you might be a rock star. Sometimes you might not. It depends on where's the pressure coming from. What's the nature of it, right? You might thrive on one kind of pressure, and we might run into a wall with another kind. You don't know, right? Which kind of person are you? Does pressure drive you crazy? Does it make you better, right? It could be your disposition. Maybe you're just a certain kind of person who does not do well with pressure. And maybe because of that, you don't procrastinate. You get all your stuff done up front, and you're a rock star, and you don't end up in the same kind of pressure that some of us procrastinators end up in. Good for you. Thou art amazing, right? And then some people just thrive on pressure. Like they live their lives, and they end up in these pressure cooker moments. Now, they're fine. A lot of people who have to live with them are not. So if that's you, and you thrive on pressure cooker moments, remember, if you marry, or if you got kids, or some coworkers dependent upon you, you might thrive on that, but there's other people around you who might be like, They give you the big hairy eyeball. Because you're like, woohoo, pressure. And they're like, can you just stop procrastinating? Right? Depends on your resources as well. What are your relational resources like? Do you have solid relationships in your life? Right? What's going on with you spiritually? Are you and God on the same page? That'll determine how you respond to pressure, whether you thrive under pressure or does it drive you crazy. What are your emotional resources like? Do you have power to change your circumstances, or do you have power to be able to withstand them? Some of that question sometimes can involve around money. Do you have the wealth to be able to change or to thrive under the circumstances, or just to simply endure? It could depend upon actually what's in your bank account. It's possible. I'm not saying that's everything, but it is a thing, right? It is a thing, right? Does pressure drive you crazy, or does it make you better? Do you thrive under pressure? And all that could come down to this. I said all these other factors, but it comes down to your decisions, right? You and I have to make decisions, sometimes before the pressure comes, sometimes during the pressure. You have to make decisions, and it's going to determine whether or not we thrive under pressure or whether or not it drives us crazy, or whether or not we end up in it to begin with, right? Decisions. And in the passage that we are looking at, the church, the early church, is being tested. The passage that we're going to look at today, the church itself is being tested. This happens a lot when you read the Acts of the Apostles, which is just Luke's chronicle of the early church. It's the Gospel of Luke part two. Acts and Luke used to just be a part of one massive Gospel of Luke. We separated it just to be able to kind of keep things straight in the Bible. But it's just the Gospel according to Luke part two. That's all Acts is. And it chronicles a lot of what happens in the very, very early church. That's how it works. And you see the church being tested in a number of ways. Sometimes it's pretty clear how the church is being tested. Sometimes it's actually not so clear that testing's happening. But the church is being tested. And it's true all the time in history. One could argue that the church of Jesus Christ is always being tested in some way, shape, or form. We might be tested by failure. We might be tested. We might be tested in the way of success. Believe it or not, success is the test no one sees coming. No one ever sees the test of success coming, but it is a test. And sometimes it's harder to pass that test than it is to pass the test of failure, because the test of success is sometimes harder to discern. It's harder to see, because success is awesome. It can't be a test. It's the fruit of passing all the other ones, right? It's its own test. Church is always being tested, as are believers who are part of the church, us. And we're going to look at it at the early church, and we're going to look at the tests that it had to endure in just this small part of Scripture. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. We're going to separate this into some little pieces to be able to examine these different tests that come. You could easily just read this whole passage pretty quickly. It's just 11 verses. And we could just say, wow, it's really cool, and come up with all kinds of insights with it. But here, the way I discerned it is that there's a lot of testing going on. in this passage. And it's something that's very real for us as a church, as an individual church. It's real for the church in America. It's real for the church on mission. And also this speaks directly into how it is that we go about accomplishing the mission, the great commission of Jesus Christ. So what comes out of the church when it's tested? And we're going to answer that question by looking at Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. So the first part of it. Acts right now, the section that we're in, is the church is thriving. It's awesome. It's come under its first bit of persecution, right? And is beginning to move out from its center, which was at first Jerusalem, right? So that's kind of where we are. So what comes out of the church when it's tested? Well, here's the first test. It's in verses 19 through 21. Here's how it reads. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." All right, so we see that the first test is persecution. Right, the first test here is simply persecution. Right, in verse 19, Luke writes that the church had been scattered by persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. And you remember this from Acts chapter 7. There's this guy named Stephen. He started out as a deacon, actually. Right, he started as a deacon, and he ends up having a miracle-working ministry, and he's an evangelist. And there were some people who were enemies of the gospel, who did not like what he had to say because he had trenchant critiques of the synagogue system and some of the Jewish religious leaders, and some of those leaders came out against him pretty harshly, and not only came out against him, they stoned him to death. They killed him, right? And the church had not seen this before. They'd seen some level of persecution before. Some people have been put in jail. They've been miraculously released, right? Some apostles have been flogged, right? In other words, publicly beaten. But killing was new. This was a whole new thing. So, like, people like were like, "Oh, okay, all right, it is real. This is real now. Whoa, right?" And some people from Jerusalem just ran, right? They ran, right? And it says some of them traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, but spreading the word only among Jews. I noticed here as they kept going, they were spreading God's word. They were spreading the gospel of Jesus. So they ran. But they figured, you know, hey, okay, well, I'm in this new place. Well, I know what to do. Might as well share the gospel, right? But it's interesting. Remember, the center of Christianity right now is still Jewish leadership. The center of Christianity geographically is still Jerusalem. Lots of Jewish people, right? You still have the apostles. They're still around. They were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, right? The leadership is still primarily Jewish. So when they spread out, it's interesting. They're spreading the gospel, but Luke's pretty clear, but only among Jews, right? There are these different lands. It's like being a missionary and saying, I'm a missionary to Japan, and I'm American, and I'm only going to spread the gospel to people who speak English. Or, you know, or if I went to Japan and I'm like, I'm black, I'm only going to spread the gospel to black people. Well, my missionary tenure would be short. Because there ain't a lot of us out there. It's a thing, right? Or I'm only going to spread the gospel to, like, non-Asians. Not successful. But there were Jewish people spread far and wide. So these Jewish people looking for, you know, ethnic similarity, cultural similarity, maybe even some language similarity on some levels, they figure, hey, I'm going to go where it's easy. I'm going to hang out with my own, spread the gospel, right? There's some strategy there. But it says, but some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, these folks, they began to spread the gospel to people who were not ethnically Jewish, right? Who were not ethnic. That's what Greek means. Greek there does not mean from Greece. It's another word for Gentile, non-Jew, right? And so they begin to spread the news, and it says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And this is specifically in Antioch, So the church is tested by persecution. And what's the result? The result is greater ministry impact, right? Greater ministry impact. They ran, you know, they ran from persecution. And when they ran, they ended up in new lands and suddenly began to spread the gospel. Some people just went only to Jewish people. And then some brave souls said, okay, time out. The gospel's universal. Whoa. And they went out and they spread it to people who were non-Jewish and in Antioch. And suddenly we got this multi-ethnic fellowship starting. We got a greater ministry impact. It's not just about more people, even though that's true numerically. Now, I think the gospel's going deeper because now it's penetrating multi-ethnically and multiculturally, right? What comes out of the church here when it's under the pressure of persecution? Well, in this specific instance, and this has happened throughout history in other instances as well, greater ministry impact. Sometimes that's how persecution works. Now, it's not automatically true, and we know this from church history, that if the church is persecuted, therefore there will be this kind of success. And on the flip side, God's like, ha-ha, you got my people here. And on the backside, we're going to grow. That does happen sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't. There are times when the church got nailed so significantly that basically the gospel presence got obliterated. You know, there are these instances in church history. It is simply true, right? So let's be sober-minded. But at the same time, right, that's not always true. And here it isn't true. Right? Persecution leads to more people coming to know Christ, but then the gospel's going deeper. It's multi-ethnic now, right? And now it's multicultural, right? Survived the first test. Testing by persecution resulted in greater ministry impact. Test number two, see this in verses 22 through 26. It says, news of this, and this being this new fellowship, this multi-ethnic group starting in Antioch, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, Jewish leadership. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. All right, so here, you know, the church in Jerusalem hears about what's happening. Now, this is Jewish leadership. The church is still young. There's not some long storied history with the gospel going out to Gentiles. So these Jewish leaders are like, okay, yo, when this happens, we got people who don't culturally know Jesus, know Judaism. They don't culturally, they haven't been in the soil of one God, you know, Ten Commandments, Old Testament story, the gospel as a continuation of the Old Testament. They don't know that stuff. These are folks like who are worshiping Zeus, you know, and Poseidon and all the Greek, Greco-Roman gods. They don't know this stuff. So the church doesn't have some long history with people coming out of totally pagan backgrounds who come to know Jesus. They've seen lots of Jewish people come to know Jesus, but not pagan people. So suddenly, now, you have this new group coming up, this new church coming up in Antioch, outside of Jerusalem, made up of a lot of Gentiles. So the church in Jerusalem is like, look, this is really cool, but we better send some people to check this thing out. Because what do we got here, right? Got gospel of Jesus meeting up with, like, pure paganism. Ugh. What are we doing? So they send one of their guys out, Barnabas, who's a known leader, known factor, right? He's a great guy, right? You read about him earlier in Acts when he comes to know the Lord. He's great. And he comes in, and what does he see? He arrives, he sees what the grace of God had done, verse 23. And he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He being Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a number of people were brought to the Lord. What's happening here? This is a test of discernment. The church at Antioch is being tested, right? This is a test of discernment. Someone's coming and say, okay, these pagans have come to know Jesus now. Okay, right? What do we do now? Okay, is this for real? Is this for true? What do we got? Right? This is not a bad question, because in the Greco-Roman world, it was nothing in the Greco-Roman world for people to take like a new religion and just add it to their own stuff. And to say, okay, I worship Zeus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, Jesus is cool, man. Yeah. So we got Zeus. We got like Poseidon. We got Jesus. I got some mystery cult action over here, right? Like kind of a hodgepodge thing. People are still doing the same thing. We haven't really changed. A lot of people still do the same thing. Just add Jesus. I got crystals. I got tarot cards. I got Ouija boards. I got my chakras. I got my astrology. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to just put him right here. We just do the same thing. I did. I grew up with that myself. I did that. I did practice. That's the exact description of what I did growing up. Right? Cafeteria Jesus. Just add him to the plate. It's all right. Right? Put him right next to the mashed potatoes. He fit in. Put him in that little corner. Right? That's good. We all right. They want to check on this. Say St. Barnabas. This is about discernment. The church at Antioch is being tested. Because you got to discern, right? And this involves judgment. I know we live in a culture that hates judgment. It's weird. We're really judgy. We're very judgmental, but we hate being judged. It's like grief, right? We live in a culture that's like hyper-judgmental, but we can't stand being judged, right? They're judging in a good way, though. It's not in some terrible way. It's like, look, something really cool has happened. Let's make sure this is for realsies, right? The church in Antioch is being judged, and they sent a good guy, right? They sent a guy, Barnabas. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, right? And when he gets there, he sees what's happened. He sees, says, what the grace of God had done. People accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, have repented of their sins in response to the great forgiveness of a holy God by grace through faith, not by works, but by grace through faith. And Barnabas can discern that because of his pedigree. He's like, oh, man, yeah, sure. They grew up with Zeus and all kinds of nonsense, but these people are following Jesus. This is legit. All right. Right? He's able to use discernment to figure out, they're great. They're with us. Right? And Barnabas is Jewish. So he sees the grace of God. He's like, yeah, I'm Jewish. They're Gentile. Yeah, but it's good. They follow Jesus. He sees, right? So the church is tested by discernment and passes the test. And they have a good guy who's a good judge of what he's seeing, right? The next test is a test of success. The next test is the test of success. It's the one that people usually don't see coming. Right? The one people usually don't see coming. Pick it up in verses 22 through 20. I'm going to 25 to 26. Sorry about that. 25 to 26. It says this. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that's weird, right? Because you read that and you're like, you think what you would read is, so Barnabas went back to Jerusalem. And told the Jerusalem folks, everything's cool. It's all cool, man. Right? I'm sure that he did that at some point. But that's not what Luke cares about narrating. Right? Luke says he went to look for Saul. Now, who's Saul? Well, we will know Saul better as Paul. Paul's original first name was Saul. Right? And he changed it later. So that's Paul, who wrote all the letters in the New Testament, or at least a lot of letters in the New Testament. It's that same Paul the Apostle, except his original given name was Saul. Barnabas goes to Tarsus, right, to look for Saul, finds him, brings him to Antioch, and then Barnabas and Saul teach the people for a whole year. There's great numbers of people, so this church is growing massively. And it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is fascinating. You might say, why in the world did he get Saul? But you should ask. Right there, you should ask, why did he do this? Well, you remember when Saul, or I'm gonna call him Paul. You remember when Paul came to Christ? Right? I mean, we still, our culture still has lingo that captures that when people say to you, I had a road on Damascus moment. What do they mean by that? They mean I had a dramatic change in my life. Usually for the better, right? I saw the light, right? I had a road to Damascus moment. that's taken, even if people don't realize it, that's taken from the New Testament. It's from what happened to Paul the Apostle, who used to persecute Christians. And that persecution they're talking about at the top of our passage, the persecution that scattered the church and made people run and ended up spreading the gospel far and wide. Yeah, that dude, that's Paul. Paul was like right up in that. Right? When Stephen got killed, it says that the people who stoned Stephen, they took their coats off first, said, let me get my coat off before I kill this guy. And they looked at Paul and said, hey, could you hold the coats? And Paul was like, yep, I'll hold your coat. And then Paul would go on to persecute Christians as well. That guy came to know Christ. We see that Acts chapter 9. You know, he gets blinded by a light. The light is Christ Jesus. Christ says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he turns everything around, turns his life around, and tells Paul, this is what's interesting about why Barnabas sought him out. I'm going to make you, right, I'm going to make you an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sending you out to the nations. At his conversion, he got his calling. In fact, what's funny about Paul is that, like, most of his conversion is his calling. It's fascinating. He gets his calling right there when he comes to know Jesus, right? Conversion built in. Calling built in. And he tells him, Paul, who's Jewish. In fact, he's so hyper-Jewish, he hates Christians because he thinks that, like, they're, like, what they're preaching about Jesus is anti-Jewish. So he kills Christians because of this. And here's God's awesome sense of humor. He's like, I'm going to take you and make you an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what he does. And a lot of us owe our salvation to the fact that this guy came to know Christ 2,000 years ago and became the ultimate missionary. Right? Well, now you start to see why Barnabas went to get him. Barnabas knows this is a church. This Antioch thing is new. You got some Jews and some Gentiles all smashed together in this multi-ethnic fellowship, right? And the church is growing like bananas. You need more than just Barnabas to be teaching these new believers how to follow the Lord. And there were some other people, too, who were in the mix as well. Some of these people from Cyprus and Cyrene who'd initially evangelized them. But you need more people. So Barnabas is smart. He thinks, whoa, I know. We got a multi-ethnic fellowship here. We got, like, Gentiles coming to Jesus. I'm going to go get the guy whose calling it is to do what? To be an apostle to the Gentiles. Because that guy won't have any hang-ups. Right? This is going to get real weird real quick. And I need somebody with very few hang-ups. He goes and gets Paul, right? Or here they're calling him Saul. And he brings him to Antioch, and they spend a year teaching, right? Firming these people up in their faith, right? And it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The first time that the word Christian gets used of us, called after the name of Christ, is right there in a multi-ethnic, multicultural fellowship of people who are all bowing to the name of Jesus Christ. It's not coincidental. So the test, and that's a test of success. They were successful in ways they didn't realize. I mean, the church at Jerusalem never anticipated that the gospel would go out like that and it'd be pagans coming to know Jesus, right? They weren't ready for that. That wasn't on anybody's bingo card, right? And suddenly it happens. It's like, okay, so now you got this crazy success that you couldn't have planned for. What are you going to do? And Barnabas passes it. He says, I know. We got to do something a little bit different. And he says, I need to go get a guy named Saul. I've never seen this before. What is there, a TV show called Better Call Saul? Is that right? Okay. I don't know. I have no idea what that's about. I just think that's a really cool name for anything, right? I'm sure whoever that person is, he must be lovely. But right? Okay, people are like, you haven't seen that show, have you? I should have known. I don't know. I saw that somewhere. I was like, that's a really neat name for something, but apparently not a very nice person. In any event, but here, for our purposes, Barnabas is like, hey, I want that Saul, right? And he calls him over, and he the result of them being tested by success that they didn't plan for. Wild success that they didn't plan for, that they have to manage, is what? He calls in Saul strategic. He calls in strategic leadership. It wasn't just, we need more people. Hey, Jerusalem, you guys, hey, do you have anybody? Jerusalem, do you have somebody? Barnabas is like, yeah, I like Jerusalem. I was sent from Jerusalem. But I don't think they're quite ready for this. This is bananas. I need some special ops people. And so he goes and gets Saul, because he knows his calling. This guy's called by King Jesus to go bring the light to the Gentiles. Oh, I want that guy. I want crazy. I want black ops. Right? I want special forces for Jesus. Strategic leadership. The last test here is another hardship. Right? Another hardship. Our passage starts out with hardship from the recent past, persecution. But now we're going to end with hardship from the near future. Turn to verses 27 through 30. Reads this way. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What's the test here? We start out with a test from the recent past. It's persecution. Now we're introduced to a test about the near future. A prophet comes down from Jerusalem. His name is Agabus. You'll see him again one or two times again in the book of Acts. He's a great guy. And he's always prophesying when you see him. And he prophesies that there's a famine coming. There's a famine coming in over the Roman world. And he tells this to the church. Right? And so this is another hardship, but this time from the near future. Right? And he tells them this, and it says that the response was the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. That's the region where Jerusalem is. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now look at how cool this is and how God works things, right? So this multi-ethnic church forms in Antioch. Jerusalem sends people down to say, hey, go see what's up with that. Let's figure out what this thing is about, right? Well, let's figure out what's going on here. And then Barnabas and Saul end up staying down there. And while they're there, they send a prophet, Agabus, down. And Agabus predicts there's going to be this famine. And what ends up happening? Now Antioch is sending. What's Antioch sending? Sending money to Judea because of the famine, the upcoming famine. They want to get them ready. And it seems like maybe what it is like Antioch knew, like, hey, they had money. They had resources, right? Maybe compared to Judea, they had more resources, more money than Christians living in the Judean region. They don't really get into the weeds about why they knew they had to do this, other than the fact that it was heartfelt generosity. They looked up and they were like, hey, we got a lot. Let's take care of our brothers and sisters, right? And so now you have this multi-ethnic fellowship helping out Jewish believers. The trajectory changes. First, it's like Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, it's Antioch to Jerusalem. That's how the church works, right? And so the test is famine, right? Famine, right? The test is famine, but the result is heartfelt generosity, right? The church is tested yet again, a prophecy about what's coming in the near future, heartfelt generosity, right? The church has been tested a few ways. The church is always being tested, right? In our passage, right, we see the test, the church is tested by persecution, right? Church is tested by persecution, what comes out? Greater ministry. Church is tested by discernment, what comes out? Authentic faith, right? Church is tested by success that it did not plan on. What's the result? Strategic leadership. Church is tested by famine or an upcoming famine. What's the result? Generosity. In all instances, the church passes the test, right? The church passes the test by the grace of God. And the church is always being tested in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's here in the United States, or whether it is across the world, right? Whether it's CMA churches or CMA missions efforts, there's always some level of testing that's going on. And the question is, what'll come out of us? Does the testing make us worse? Does it drive us nuts? Or will the testing make us better? Right? It depends on what's inside of us, you know? Are we in touch with the Holy Spirit? Are we in touch with what the Lord is doing? Right? And it's also dependent upon our decisions. We're always being tested with either failure or difficulty or success. And remember that last one. Success is the one no one sees coming as a test. We usually see it only as the result of passing other tests. That's true. But it is its own test. Right? And so we never get comfortable with success because we need to say, okay, this is awesome. Now what do we do with it? And how we answer the what do we do with it part, that tells you about what we're going to do with the test of success. It's the one no one sees coming. Very easy to miss it. Right? Very easy to miss it. It doesn't matter how we're being tested. We're always being tested as a church. Right? And we know here, we're aware in the United States, we live in the West. Yeah, we're in a post-Christian context, yada, 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 and we know how we're being tested. Right? June is upon you. June is about to be upon you, and you're going to see rainbows everywhere. And if you aren't painfully aware of how you're being tested, you will be aware in June. Right? And there's other ways in which you know in the church in the United States is being tested. And our brothers and sisters all around the world are being tested. The church in Iran right now, which is going bananas, by the way, for the gospel, as people leave Islam, and they should, because Islam is bankrupt spiritually. Right? And the underground church there is growing like you would not believe, and that's hard to do in a country dominated by Sharia law. They're being tested, and they're growing. It is utterly astonishing what's happening there right now, right? It's all about how we respond, right? How are we being tested? But then a question on the back end is this. Okay, so just assume we're being tested. Failure, success, hardship, right? How it is we're being tested. Okay, fine. We're being tested. Here's another question. How will the Lord get his best out of us in the process of us being tested? How will that happen? Notice, how will the Lord get his best out of us? Not just what we think is best, but what he thinks is best. How will he do that? How will that happen? How will the Lord accomplish that? How will he get his best out of us as we're being tested? As a church or the church? I have three suggestions here. Especially with respect to Great Commission Sunday, as I'd say, the first way that God gets his way out of gets his best out of us from being tested is missionary going, right? Which is the classic call for missions to go, whether it's short term, whether it's long term, to be able to sit down before the Lord and to lay our hearts before the Lord and to say, "Hey, Lord, where do you want me to go? Right? What are you calling me to?" Or even if you don't know ultimately what that answer is, what's the next step? Lord, what's my next step? Lord, should I do a short-term thing? Lord, should I link up with something that's going on in the CMA and just go take a sneak peek and see what you got for others through me and what you have for me? Right? What's that next step? Right? Even if you don't know the final step or the final destination, Lord, what's my next step? Missionary going. Right. And for us, you know, we've rejuvenated our missions interest, and last year we sent especially youth, but we had chaperones as well out for Houses of Hope. We're going again this year, right? As a church corporately, this is kind of our next step, but it's not our only step. Right. Lord, what's my next step? And going before the Lord and asking that question and listening. And notice, you don't have to do it in isolation. Other people can help you answer this question. You know, we're a missionary movement. There's lots of people who would love to help answer this question. You're not alone. There's no cosmic rule that says that God only answers that in isolation. In fact, I would warn you against only seeking that answer out in isolation. Right? What's my next step? Missionary going. What does it look like for me, right? Missionary staying. If you sense, I stay. Circumstances tell me that I'm staying, right? Or the Lord has called me and said, look, I want you here in the United States. And that's true for anybody. Some guy in Ireland says, Lord says, I want you to stay in Ireland. Or, you know, somebody in Africa or in, like, say, Kenya. I want you to stay in Kenya. Okay, fine. Stay like a missionary. Stay like a missionary, right? Where we stay also needs the gospel. So it's not about like, oh yeah, I'm going to share the gospel, you know, only if I go on mission. No, we always on mission. When you step foot out of Journey Church Tacoma, you are entering the mission field. So stay like a missionary. So the question is, how can I get going with the gospel? Some of you already are going with the gospel. You already got people who you shared with and you're trying to follow up with and that kind of thing. What's your next step here? Right? What's your next step here? Yeah, I know for me a few weeks ago, witnessing to a guy who was, he and his family were out for Earth Day. They were just talking about environmental stuff, really cool. And the Lord pointed out, the Lord was like, that's your next step right there. Go talk to him. Okay, I'm down. And went and had a really lovely conversation about Jesus. Right? And he heard a gospel offer, you know, to accept the Lord. That was my next step at that moment. What's your next step? Right? If you're going to do missionary staying. Last is missionary giving. Missionary giving. You know, is to support people who are going, right? To support people who are going. Our abilities are different to do that. That's fine. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. It's diversity. But to in some way, shape, or form support people who are going or who are already out on the mission field, right? That's how the Lord gets his best out of us when we're being tested. Right. And another one I did not add up there. I really should have added. Sorry about that. Is missionary praying. Missionary praying. Sorry. So if you're writing stuff down, taking notes, just add that one. Myron forgot to put that one up there. Missionary praying. Praying for people. Praying for the areas that they're in. Like Japan, we heard about earlier. Pray for Japan. You know, you don't know what the Lord can do. Right. You know what the Lord can do if you pray. And you lift up a cause before the Lord continually, you don't know what'll happen. The breakthrough that can happen, right? A lot of us, the only reason, one of the big reasons we came to the Lord is there was like a bunch of people praying and we didn't even know. And at some point in time, something broke through and all of a sudden you accepted Jesus and you're like, yeah, you don't know. There was like 100 prayer warriors praying for you. So missionary praying, right? This is how the Lord gets his best out of us. A few opportunities staring right at you is that number one, Great Commission offering, which we've dedicated our time to today. But then also, Mexico mission trip, there's a meeting just after church actually about fundraising. A second fundraiser, the Ortegas, will be heading that up in Explorer's Room. So if you're interested, you can go partake in that. I know there's some people who are kind of dedicated to that and are doing that. But if you were interested in any way, shape, or form, boom, we got you right there. You know, immediate response, immediate action to what we're hearing from the Word. Then also here from Missionary Staying, Christianity Explored. You're going to keep hearing this, by the way. And we got a few people in here who've shown interest and who are maybe in the process or getting trained or who are about to. This is literally a program that helps us to reach our friends who don't know Jesus. And it's video-based. It's really good. Alyssa and I have experience with it. From back in Iowa, and it is it's a very good program. And it's basically, if you got somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus, and who's going to be a person who may be like, you're like, you know, this person's going to need, you know, a time to sit down and really think through things and talk to somebody one-on-one for a bit, we got you. We can train you in how to lead this. It is not difficult. This is not meant for people with seminary degrees like me. This is meant for everyday believers. All you got to do is know Jesus, and that this is for you, right? All right, and if you're in the sound of my voice right now and you don't know Jesus and you're like, man, I need something like that because I don't know what this is about, but I know that I need Jesus. And by the way, you do need Jesus because you are going to die one day and you will face him and you want to face him now. You want to receive forgiveness now. You want to repent now. There are no second chances. But if you're a person who says, I want to be a part of that, we got you too. We will set you up with that, right? And being able to ask questions and everything. But in any event, these are solid opportunities to be able to say yes to the Lord. Whether you're missionary going or you're missionary staying, you're missionary giving or you're missionary praying. Wow, that rhymes. That did not mean that. But in any event, this is for you. So friends, know that this is real. We are a church on mission. We are individuals on mission, and we're always being tested. Let's make sure that the Lord gets his best out of us, whether we're tested by failure, hardship, or success. Let's make sure that he's getting his best out of us. Amen? Praise God.